Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I'll try to give you what the Lord's laid on my heart for this service this evening. And you preachers may understand this when I say this, but sometimes the Lord gives you a thought and gives you a message and never gives you the green light on preaching it. And this is one that I've had on the back burner for a while now, and I heard two individuals at work today talking, and it spurred this thought back in my mind, and the Lord laid this thought on my heart for this evening, and I hope it'll be a real blessing and a help to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I'll allow you to remain seated. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, and then we'll see what we can learn out of there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible tells us this. It says, "Dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye that not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are less esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren." Now look with me down in verse number 9 what the Bible said. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch verse number 11 with me tonight. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Verse number 14. "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power." Let's pray right there, and I'll read some more as we get into the message. Our Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that it is to be in your house tonight. And God, I pray that you would just help us tonight, that you'd give us exactly what we stand in need of, Father. God, I pray that you'd help us to clear our minds of anything that we've got to do later that's got to take place in the future, that we may focus in on you for a little while this evening, God. God, I pray for power and for munching. God, I stand in a place where no man can stand alone, God. God, I pray you bless the reading of your word, God. God, and you know I can only get it to their ears, but it takes you to get it to their heart, Father. And I pray that you would help us in these days, and I'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I was sitting and walking around today at work, and we were a little slow, and I heard two individuals sitting in the waiting area at work talking. And of course, on the television there, you know, all the old timers love to watch the news when it's on. They love to watch the weather, and they all hate the snow just about as much as I do. Amen. And they were talking, and I'm sure something wicked and vile was on the news, as it always is. And I heard one of them say this, and they say, "Why is there even a reason to serve God anymore? Is there even a reason to glorify God anymore with everything that's happening in our nation?" And I begin to think about that. And as the Lord put this thought back in my heart, I begin to think, yes, there are some reasons that we still glorify God. Because as we have so eloquently, greatly heard from this pulpit before, we do not focus on a feeling, but we focus on the fact. And the fact is that we're saved and born again, and that because of that, we glorify God. And I want to just take a little while. I'm not going to teach you anything you don't already know tonight, but I just want to remind us of some things and help us tonight from the Word of God. And I want to look at some reasons why we should still glorify God in these last days. Some reasons why we should still glorify God. I want us to note first, and I'll bounce around some in the chatter, but I want us to note first that the number one reason that we should glorify God in these days is because of His purchase. Because of His purchase. Look in verse number 20 of chapter number 6. The Bible said, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Why should we glorify God in these days? Simply because of His purchase. Because we are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. What is that price? Well, I want us to look at a couple things right here. Number one, we see He paid the price of His glory. He paid the price of His glory. The Bible teaches us that His glory is so great that the city of God has no need of the sun or moon, but the Lamb is the light. And He laid all of that aside, laid that glory aside, and died in shame. Let's note what the Bible says about the glory of God. Hebrews 1:1-4 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and the upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Verse number 4, "being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." He has great glory. But He paid the price of that glory so that that purchase could be, that heavenly transaction could take place. To think that the God of heaven, who is great and glorious and full of majesty and deserves all honor, all glory, and all praise, would lay that to the side and leave the portals of glory to come to this wicked, vile, corrupt, polluted world to dwell among us in flesh and be tempted in all like fashions as we are, yet without sin. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. He sacrificed. He paid the price of His glory. But yet we won't sacrifice a meal to see our loved ones saved. Amen? But He paid the price of His glory. But we won't even pay the price of our time, our tithe, or even a testimony. Lord, help us. He paid the price of His glory. Not only did He pay the price of His glory, but He paid the price of His grace. He paid the price of His grace. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bore our sin, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whom stripes ye were healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him." The 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines grace, gives two definitions. I like them both, so I put them both in here, amen? But we see the first one is this: the free, unmerited love and favor of God. I'm going to say that again. The free, unmerited love and favor of God. The spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. The second definition is the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. The application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Why should we glorify God? Because we have what's known as imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Now what is that? It's simple. It's when God took our sins off of us and put it on Christ, and took Christ's righteousness from Him on Calvary and imputed that onto us. We have imputed righteousness. And what a great thing that is. And what a great way to glorify God. Because He paid the price of His grace. He paid the price of His grace. Not only did He pay the price of His grace, but I thought about this. He paid the price of grief. He paid the price of grief. The grief of the nails. Think about this. I read this today and it just spoke to my heart. No amount of ink or no pen and quiver could ever accurately describe the sufferings and agony that Christ endured on Calvary. We like to think about it, and I'm sure most everyone in here, we've seen that Passion of the Christ movie, and we think about illustrations and the way they tried to illustrate it, but you know that doesn't even hold a candle to what actually took place on Calvary. That does not even begin to put together the pieces of the puzzle of everything that took place that day as they tried to kill the darling Lamb of God on the sturgeon post. As they drove the nails through his hands and his feet and hoisted that great cross up. They tried everything in their power to kill him. But the thing was, they could not kill him. He gave his life. Remember what he said, "Father, into thine hands do I commend my spirit." After he said, "It is finished." The grief of the nails. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can't even begin to imagine. Some writers say, some third-hand accounts of Calvary say that he was not just beaten so bad that they could not tell who he was. They couldn't tell what he was. They couldn't tell whether he was a man or an animal hanging there. What an awful thing they'd done to the darling Lamb of God. He paid the price of grief. That price was a great price. A great price. I don't know if you think about, if you really comprehend and think about it much, but you think about the price of the sin of the entire world for eons and eons and eons of time. What a great price it was to pay. And he did it willingly. He paid the price of grief so that the purchase could be made. The grief of the nails, not just that, the grief of our needs. The grief of our needs. You know what he did on Calvary? He looked down through the eons of time and he saw each and every one of you and myself that would need a Savior one day. He died, gave up the ghost so that you and I could be purchased. So that he could pay the price of the grief of our needs. You know what our need was? Our need was a Savior. Our need was a scapegoat, a sacrificial lamb. That's what our need was, and there was only one individual who could meet that need. And he did it so willingly. And he paid the grief of our needs. The grief of our needs. Surely, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And I think about what Hebrews said, and I'll probably not quote it correctly, but it said, "Consider him who endured the cross, despising the shame." Yes, what a great shame it must have been to think that the King of Glory would die like a peasant, like a thief on a cross. But he did it for you and I. Did it for you and I. He paid the price of grief. Why should we glorify God? Because of his purchase. Because of his purchase. Do you realize that if he never does anything else for us, if he never blessed us with health, if he never blessed us with things in this world, if he never done anything for us, but he saved our soul from hell and the purchase was taken place, he's perfectly just in doing so. The purchase is enough for us to glorify God. I think it's a crying shame. And take it from someone who travels to a lot of churches. Hey, this ain't everywhere, amen? The spirit of worship, the spirit of praise, it's not everywhere. Sometimes you go places, and I'm sure Brother Allen, you can attest to this, and it's just such a spirit of apathy. They could care less that they're at church. To them, they're sitting in line at Dollar General. They could care less about being at church. But no, if you're saved and born again, it's our duty, our responsibility to praise Him and worship Him. Do you know that praise is expected, amen? It's expected. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. Do you realize that if he just that he created us to fellowship with him willingly, and we can do that and we can praise him. If he just wanted someone to praise him, I thought about this, he's got the angels that were designed to bring him power and honor and glory. And he could have just been doing the angels. But no, he created you and I so that we could worship him freely and have free will. The purchase that it took place. I don't know about the rest of it, but I don't think there's ever been a greater purchase to ever take place than the purchase, the heavenly transaction of Calvary, because of his purchase. We should glorify him because of his purchase, not just because of his purchase, but I thought about this, because of our purification. Because of our purification. Look at verse number 11 of the Bible said. He said, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So I'd say first, he washed us. He washed us. Look at verse number 9 and 10. Think about this, what he said. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" How many of you realize that we're unrighteous, amen? That there's nothing good about us except for the Holy Spirit lives inside us. shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers. Boy, that sounds like today's newspaper, don't it? Amen. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But. I like it when the Lord butts in, don't you? He said, and such were some of you. He said, you were just like them. You were in that same boat, in that same predicament. But ye are washed. What a blessing that is to know that we are washed. The 1828 Webster's defines washed simply as this: to be purified. To be purified. I sure am glad there was a day I got washed. Amen. And what a great day that should be with each and every one of us when we think about how wicked and vile we truly were, and the awful thoughts that we would think, and probably, and most of us still think, but we're still flesh, amen. Those awful thoughts and awful things and awful events that we would participate in, but now it's no more because we're washed. What a blessing it is that we're washed. Not only did He wash us, but He weaned us. He weaned us. You say, what does that mean? Wean, it's sanctification. He said, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Now, I know that's a dirty word in a lot of Baptist churches, amen. Sanctification, amen. But I still believe you ought to look like you're going to church, amen. Amen. Listen, it ain't a social gathering. It ain't a club, amen. It's not a rock show, but no, it is the house of God. And if you're saved, I'm not talking about a lost man off the street, amen. They don't know no better. But if you're saved and born again, and you claim to be a Christian, oh, there's going to be some cleaning up in your life. There's going to be some sanctification. There's going to be some things He weans you off of, amen. Now, another thing I have an issue with is these individuals, these preachers, they preach, and individuals come to the altar and get saved, and they expect them to have it all figured out by the next service, amen. Listen, that didn't happen for you and I. That didn't happen for you. Listen, we still were rough around the edges, and God works on. I think about the song we used to sing, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen? And that's the way we live our life, is He'll wean us off some things. Wean us off some things. We're sanctified. We ought to be church people at church and outside of church, amen. That true sanctification is not when people see you, but it's when people don't see you, amen. It's what God, that change that takes place in your life. Not to be confused with justification. I'll talk about that in a minute. But sanctification is continual. Justification happens when we get saved and born again. But sanctify, you're constantly trying to be better for the Lord. Constantly trying to look your best. Constantly trying to do more for God. Is you be sanctified. He weaned us from some things. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm sure am glad I'm not what I used to be. And I know you say you got saved at a young age. Well, I sure am glad I'm not what I was supposed to be, amen, before I got saved. Amen. But God changed my life. And because of that, He's still working on me. He's molding that clay. There's sanctification. I'll tell the story. I'm old enough now to tell it. Well, I got saved and born again. I'll never forget this. I'm sure the preacher remembers it, but we rode the church van. And at the time, my hair was a little shaggy, and I had two diamond earrings in each ear. Amen. And I was cool. I was on top of it. I was running the church van game. Amen. But anyways, I come to church that morning. The man of God preached. I fell under conviction. I got saved and born again by the good grace of God. Now, I'll never forget the tongue lashing my daddy gave me when I got home, because on the way home, I took him earrings out and threw them out the church van window. Amen. He said, I could have worn them. You should have brought them home. Amen. But I knew that there was something inside of me, that something needed to change. A change had to take place. Things were not right on the inside. And that's sanctification. That's a change. That's biblical. Amen. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things become new. New. I'll be real honest with you. If you claim to be saved and born again, but you can live any old way, do any old thing, hang out with any old people, say any old thing, hey, do anything that the flesh wants you to do, listen, you probably ought to check up, amen. Because if any man be in Christ, there's going to be a change. It's going to be a new creature. Sanctification. Sanctification. He weaned us. Not only did he wean us, but he welcomed us. He welcomed us. What did he say? He said, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He welcomed us. Hey, we're justified. We're justified. What a great blessing that is. So I thought about this. Why should we glorify God? Because of our purchase, because of our purification. We glorify God because we're not what we used to be. We glorify God because he changed us. Because that change took place, we glorify God. Because he rescued us from what we should have been. I think about, I believe it's Psalms 103, and we all like to, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord, and all that. But then it also does, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And Lord, what a great blessing he done that in our heart and our life. Because of our purification, we should glorify God in these days. Not just because of our purification, but because of our partnership. Because of our partnership. Look in verse number 15, what the Bible said. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Why should we glorify God? Because of our partnership. Because of our partnership. We're members with Christ. We're members with Christ. First of all, we're members of his body. Do you know what the body is? That is the church presently. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are the body. Amen. Listen, every piece of the body is important to the work of God. Listen, some people might be the appendix that might rupture and kill you. Amen. That's about all it's good for. Amen. Some of you, hey, listen, I'm just being real honest with you. Somebody has got to be the armpit. It's probably me, amen. But that's all y'all get out of the rest of the message. But somebody's got to be. But every part is important. Every part is important. Amen. We're all part of the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And that is the church presently. But there's going to come a day where we're to be members of his body, but members of his bride. Members of his bride. We'll get to heaven one day and there's going to be a great wedding celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that'll take place. Amen. And listen, I couldn't help but think about this, and I wish I could have got to come to the funeral yesterday with work and everything, just didn't work out. But I sure hope Miss Helen gets to make some desserts to bring to the marriage supper. Amen. Don't you? Amen. I'm sure that'll be a real blessing. Amen. But we see there's going to be a great marriage supper one day. We're going to become members of his bride. Members of his bride. What a blessing. Why should we magnify God? Because of our partnership. Because of our partnership. We are with Christ. We're in Christ. We're members of his body. We're members of his bride. We have a partnership. And because of that, we glorify God in these days. I'll give you just a couple more and I'm done tonight. But because of his promise. Because of his promise. Look at verse number 14, what the Bible said. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. That's the promise, amen. The promise. He promised to raise us up like he raised up the Lord. By his power, he said. By his power. I don't know about the rest of you, but I sat back and I try to think. And today I had a little free time. I sat back on my lunch break today, and I sat back and I tried to really think and really fathom what heaven's going to be like, amen? And I really can't wrap my head around it, amen? We can read about the Word of God, we can read about the walls of jasper and the gate of pearl and the golden street and all the great things that heaven has to offer, but we really can't wrap our head around what heaven's truly going to be like. But did you know if you're saved and born again by the good grace of God, then you ain't got to worry about it because one day your faith will become sight and you'll see it, amen, because of his promise that he's going to take us out of here, amen. I think about this. In these past 2 years, we could begin to name great men of God and great Christians that have gone home to be with the Lord. Great, top of the line champions of the faith. And I heard Brother Ronnie Simpson say this, preaching a funeral, and it helped me in a blessing. He said, what has happened is the first stringers have been called off the field. Amen. Now, you know anything about sports. When the first stringers are called off the field, that means one thing and one thing alone. Victory has already been won. Amen. Victory has already been obtained. It's already been accomplished. And I believe that's a lot what's happening in these days, is some of these first stringers are getting caught off the field because victory is already won. And now all we've got to do is just hold the score, hold the line until the Lord comes, until the game ends, and we go home. Amen. What a great promise heaven is. Why should we glorify Him? Because we get to go to heaven. Amen.
Yes.
If we can't glorify Him because of that, we can't glorify Him about nothing, amen? On our worst of days, if you get to go to heaven when you die, then you've had a pretty good day, amen? We can sit back, we like to mully grub, and we like to get down in the dumps, but we must realize if we're saved and born again, this is the worst it's ever going to get, amen? It's the worst it's ever going to get. We need to realize that because of His promise, we glorify God. Give Him glory and honor. Now, think about this with me. Because of His promise, He's going to raise us up by His power. How many of you know He's the only one that's got the power to do something as great and miraculous as that is? Not to preach there all night. But He's going to do it with our same personality. You say, what does that mean? Matthew 8:11 that tells us that they'll come from the east and from the west. And they'll be called up. You say, what does that mean? That means from all walks of life, those that are saved and born again by the good grace of God will be caught up together to meet Him in there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with heaven. Amen. We'll be in heaven. Amen. I just find it absolutely interesting that I may never get to go to England on this side of eternity, but that a saved, born again Christian living in the United Kingdom today, that one day we'll be in the same heaven, amen. Isn't that amazing to think about? Although we may never meet down here, we may never cross paths, we may never get to worship together. Oh, I'd like to think that it'll be like that song, Jesus Loves All the Little Children, red, yellow, black, white. We'll all be gathered around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What a blessing that is. Amen. I can't help but think about this. Being a missionary, missions is on my mind 24/7, amen? And my wife should tell you, I've turned into a lean, mean prayer card handing machine, amen? All you got to say is you go to church or you pastor to church, and you're probably going to get a prayer card, amen? That's just the way it goes when you're on deputation, amen? But I can't help but think about missions and think about maybe one day we'll be in heaven and we'll run across some individual from Africa somewhere. He'll walk up. He would go, a missionary supported out of Amazing Grace Baptist Church come to me one day when I was lost and undone, showed me the gospel. And now because of that, I'm with you in heaven, worshiping around. Hey, it's going to be a good day when we get to heaven. Yes. Amen? Amen? I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. I thought about this, and I'm right now done. His purchase, His purification, or our purification, our partnership, and His promise. Those are all reasons that we should still glorify God. Now, listen, I look around and I see everything that's happening in the world as well. I'm not oblivious. Because I'm saved and born again, I don't walk around with not seeing what's going on, amen? But here's the thing. We can't let that stop us, amen? Well, there's two responses. We could sit down, we could quit and throw in the towel and say we're never going to go back to church and nothing is going right and we're going to throw in the towel. And if you look around, there's some individuals that used to sit on these pews that have done just that. Or we can do as the children of Israel did in Joshua chapter number 1. I've been studying Joshua in my devotion, looking at it, and Israel was down. Moses was dead. What were they going to do? Moses had led them out of captivity, had led them through the wilderness, and they were just about on the brink of really getting to change. And Moses dies. What are they going to do? Now, here's the thing. They could have sat around and just gave up. They could have quit. They could have never experienced the full blessing that God had for them in Canaan's land by just sitting on the other side of Jordan. thinking about what used to be, worrying about Moses. They could have critiqued Joshua and not followed his lead. Amen. They could have said, well, I might get in trouble. There's a lot of churches. Well, Moses used to do it like this. Amen. Moses used to do this on Sunday night. Amen. Moses used to preach these kinds of messages. Moses used to help this many people do that. But no, they knew God had spoke to Joshua. And told Joshua, said, arise, get thee over this Jordan. And they arose and they did just that. And they experienced the blessings that God had for them. Canaan's not heaven, because there's a lot of bad stuff in Canaan. Amen. But it's the victorious Christian life. And they experienced the full blessing that God had for them in Canaan land, because they didn't just sit by and do nothing and give up. You know, they pressed on and they glorified God. Pressed on and glorified God. It breaks my heart when it seems like every other day I get reports of a church that's closed its doors, or churches that are just dropping down to one service and just have a handful of people that once were filled to the rafters. What happens is they quit glorifying God and they just gave up. Amen? They just gave up. But may we not have that spirit. May we be a church known that when tough times come, we get knocked down. We don't stay down. We pick up and we press on. And we glorify God and shout the victory. Because if we're purchased, then we've got something to glorify God for. So I heard those individuals talking today. And I heard him say that. Why is there a reason? Is there even a reason to keep going? Is there even a reason to try to glorify God or to serve God anymore? And I wish I'd have took the time and said, sir, let me tell you a few reasons that we should still glorify God. Even on our worst days, if we're saved and born again, oh, we've got everything, amen? We've got everything. If I could get somebody to come start playing softly, whoever you want to get, Miss Tina, whoever, I'll just call somebody, I don't care. Brother Allen, you know how to play piano, I'll get somebody up here, amen? We'll get somebody to play piano. Now, I want to tell you this story, this illustration that really helped me. Some of you may have heard it before, but you stay with me for just a second, and then I'll turn it back over to the pastor here in just a moment. But there was an old man and his son. And him and his son shared a great love for the same hobby. And that hobby was art collecting. They loved to go to auctions and collect some of the finest art pieces that money could possibly buy. They loved to sit around and reminisce about how much their love for one another and their love for art. Well, some days passed and their nation become engulfed in war. And the son, the young man, left to go serve his country. And the young man left to serve his country and left his father alone there. And he would still walk by and look at those art pieces and keep them cleaned up and dust on, hopes that his son was going to come back. And one day they'd sit back, they'd fellowship, they'd laugh about the good times, celebrating their favorite hobby. Well, months go by, the letters quit coming. And sure enough, he gets the word, his son is missing in action. Later on, a couple days later, his greatest fear is actually confirmed as he finds out his son died protecting his fellow soldiers. The old man becomes bitter and becomes just down. And those art pieces that they loved so much begin to collect dust and just begin to fall apart. Great pieces of the world. One day there was a knock on the old man's door. There was a uniformed soldier there, and he goes, sir, do you mind if I come in? I have a gift for you. I was a friend of your son's. I was the one he died saving. He comes in, he goes, sir, your son told me all about your great love for art and the great pieces you have hanging on the wall. And I'm an artist too, and I just want to give you something. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a sketch drawing of the old man's son. Gave it to him. The old man began to cry as he looked at it, and the likeness was uncanny as everything. It captured his son perfectly. Quickly, it became his most prized art piece. He put it on the mantle, pushing away some of art's greatest collector pieces. Well, years would go by, and the old man would die. And now the art market was in awe as they waited with anticipation for an auction of some of the greatest pieces that the world ever known, so somebody could say they have the greatest collection. Well, the auctioneer begins the bidding, and the first picture, sure enough, is that portrait of the man's son. He starts the bidding. Okay, let's start the bidding off at $100. Nobody says anything. He said, how about $50? Nobody says anything. Finally, a frail old hand went back in the back. An older gentleman said, I knew the boy and knew his daddy. And I'll give you $10 for that piece of art if you'll take it. They said, going once, going twice, sold to the gentleman in the back. He walked up and collected his artwork. And everybody was, finally, we can get on to the good stuff. The auctioneer abruptly announced that the auction was closed. They all looked in disbelief. What do you mean it's closed? There's several millions of dollars of artwork here to auction off. He goes, well, it's real simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever gets the Son gets it all. I said that to say this. When we have bad days, we face troubles and trials, if we've got the Son, we've got it all. We've got it all. And we should still glorify God in the midst of our bad times.